Okay. So, as I said, I guess you'll have to put up with me again today, and I realize that many of you that are here, or some that are here, are not here on Wednesday nights when we have the study down at my house because of other things that are going on. And I can certainly understand that. But today's study, we're going to go back to what we've been studying on Wednesday night. And this was the word walk. And we started it several months ago. And, of course, we had 2 or 3 weeks there that the day turned into a kind of a holiday or a holiday eve, and that we didn't get involved in it. But nevertheless, this is study 18 in the series, and it's today is January the 18th, 2015. And, of course, the study is in walk, but basically for the last 2 weeks, the study has been run. And, of course, run is involved with the word walk because, you know, in the Hebrew, there's two different words that deals with the word walk. One is in the Hebrews in the Strong's 1980, and it's holak, I believe is the way it's pronounced. And generally, those terms deals with mankind. And again, it's to walk in a great variety of applications, literally or figuratively. It can be plus or minus. And then you have another one that is 32:12 in the Strong, and instead of being holak, it is yolak. And generally, the terms here are the way that God has the expectation or the way that God deems or determines that man should walk. And a lot of this, as it, we find it today, is really a cause to run. Because in God's plan and purpose for the ages, we as individuals, we as men, or we as chosen people, have been assigned a walk. And I think Barney was right on in his study because in different dispensations, the walk changes a little somewhat. But yolak, again, is to walk literally or figuratively and in various senses. And so generally with God, a sense is used. In a, it's not just to move the feet or to move from place to place, but it, the sense is either to be used with or cause. Actually, basically, quite a lot of it means to live. And it can mean to get, to cause to journey, or different things in that respect, and of course it can be used in a variety of ways, either plus or minus. And today we're going to take up 1 Samuel 17 again, and this has to do with David and with the Philistine giant Goliath. And we find here that the word run has been used about 4 or 5 times in this chapter. And one time it was by David's father. And the other times it was actually in the sense of God's plan and purpose with David and their dealings with the enemy there, which happened to be the Philistines, and of course, what we call their champion, Goliath. And so this is where we come down to. So turn with me to 1 Samuel, if you will, and let me get my Bible straightened around here to where I can kind of see the things going on. We left off last week in the end of verse 27, but I'd like to go back and just a little bit and catch us up, because as I said, some were not in our study last Wednesday night, I suppose. So I want to go back to verse 17, if you will. And pick up there where it talks about run, and we'll just read it down to 27 and then go there with our study. In 17 it says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brother an ephah of this parched corn, and these ten loaves, and run to the camp to the brother." So here's the situation there. Samuel has already anointed David as the next king before his family and all of his brothers seen him. But Saul is in a battle or in a war with the Philistines, and they're in this valley. And they have set their camps, one on one side of the valley and the other one on the other side of the valley. And three of David's older brothers are in the camp. And they're fighting with Saul, or supposedly going to fight with Saul, but this giant, this Goliath, he comes out every morning and every evening and puts fear in the hearts of Israel. And this is not an unusual situation for men and their dealings with other men. And so and David, he went back to his father's sheep. But his father comes to David and he says, "Here, take this provisions here, actually for food, and take them to your brother." So David is going to be placed within the hearing of all the things that are going on in this battlefield. And he says in verse 18, "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain, their thousands, and look to how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." So Jesse wanted to know how his family was doing there, and if you know, they had plenty to eat and whatever. And it said, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So I'm not sure how much fighting had been started yet. But they were in array there. They had set up against each other, and this was where they had, planned to settle whatever the dispute was between them. And it said in David, verse 20, "David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and he took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle." So he got there early in the morning when things were still not quite in full swing yet. So he says in 21, "For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army." And we find here that David didn't actually run because he rode in a carriage. But, you know, how many of us has ever said, we're going to run uptown, or we're going to run here, or we're going to run there? And so I don't think this is much different from it is even in this day and age, when we actually mean we're going to drive a vehicle or we're going to ride something to get us around. And so, you know, this seems to be the normal situation with mankind. So evidently Jesse had furnished David with a carriage. And so it wouldn't be unusual for him to say, run over, see how they're doing. Okay? David left his carriage, verse 22, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So, I don't know how he knew, where to find them, because they were large armies on both sides, but, you know, he sought them out and found them. And, of course, it said the Lord was now with David and was not with Saul anymore. That Saul had a evil spirit there. So David was in the stead of God. He had been chosen by God. You know, when Samuel went over there to pick the one out that he was supposed to anoint, well, Jesse passed all his sons through, and Samuel didn't hear from God. And he says, "Have you got any more? Have you got any more sons?" And Jesse said, "Yeah, I got one tending the sheep, you know." So this was the one that God had chose. And so this, I think, goes back to God being able to choose whom he will. And I think it kind of follows along with the same line and the same thing of us being chosen in the body of Christ, because God does the choosing. We don't do the choosing. We only prepare ourselves and honor that choosing. And so this was kind of the situation with David. So he went and talked with his brother. Let's read on. And he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. So what was the words that Goliath was saying? But you see, David had never heard these words. He had been with the sheep. And this had been going on for a while, you see. So, because he came out every morning, Goliath did, and every evening, and he made a challenge. And it was the same challenge. Send me a man out, will to fight. Whoever wins, you know, gets the spoils, actually. And the other one will serve, the loser will serve the winner. That's the way it goes. And David heard this. And so we get down to verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So nobody in Israel, nobody from the nation of Israel that was in this battle would come forth and say, "I will take him on." Nobody. And this happened again, I said, for 40 days. Isn't that strange that it would be the number 40? 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him The king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So this is what the men said. They said this is what Saul will do to the man that'll go out and challenge this giant, this 13-foot-5-inch tall individual. Okay? And the men there in 25, you know, if when we look here, it's men against man. And so they were talking about one that would cause reproach or to blaspheme, that he would come out and he would blaspheme Israel. He said, hey, you're no good. You know, all this. But the rewards there were quite great that Saul was going to give. And those men there that you see in 26, where it said, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? David was asking the questions now. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, these men had been called Ish because they were Israel, supposedly they were Israel's strong men. But when they fled before the face of this giant, they become Enosh. Those that wouldn't fight, those that bowed down before this man's threat. And it denotes inability or weakness. And it denotes everything against what God stood for. And this was the reason David said, what shall be done to the man that killeth him? I mean, you know, what's the deal here? And David had not heard before, as I said, and understood all this talk. And he turns around and he asked them the question. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does this dude think he is? That he should stand up and deny the armies, or defy the armies of the living God. He said, their gods are idols. You know, they're not. They're not living gods. They serve idols. We serve the living God. So verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So he'll be tax-free. His father's house will be tax-free. He'll become the son-in-law of Saul. If that's any great blessing at all. And he'll have great riches. Well, I don't think for a minute that this was what David, what he was about to do. I don't think that entered his mind to that extent. I think what the extent was, to allow God to work through him to do his will and purpose in this place at that time. And so we're going to get involved in the study today. You know, I'm sorry it took so much time, but, you know, we'll carry on maybe a little more speedily. Eliab. And Eliab's eldest brother heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he says, "Why comest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" He called his father's sheep few sheep. "I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." So his oldest brother said, "Hey, look, boy, you're down here just to get in and see a little bit of the action." And you know, he said, I know that pride and that haughtiness. You're up to really up to no good. You're just a young squirt, and you're down here to see what in the world is going on." This was kind of the same situation that happened, you remember, to Joseph when Joseph had the dream, when God sent Joseph a dream of how things were going to be. And Joseph's brother, the other 11 brethren, didn't like his tone of voice and didn't like what he was saying, because they understood that he said that they were going to serve him or be servants to him. Well, this is kind of the same thing here, only this is much earlier on, or no, it's later on, but these brethren saw this younger son get anointed by Samuel as being the next king of Israel. So, they saw with their eyes open what Joseph got in a dream. But yet, Eliab took up this quarrel, and he says, "Look, you little squirt, you just down here, and you're hoping to see some fight." So let's go to verse 29. And David says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" So he says, "What did I do wrong, or what did I say wrong? Or are you saying, brother, that this Philistine is right? I certainly hope not. This is what I get from that verse of Scripture." And he says in verse 30, "And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner," or what they told him that would happen if he slew the giant. Okay, so he removed his face from his brother, and he spoke to others, and the other people answered him with the same answer that they asked the first question that he asked. Verse 31, "And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for them." So somebody out of this group heard David doing the speaking and doing the talking, and they went to the king with it, with what he said, because nobody, nowhere, had made any suggestion that they go out and meet this man in the middle of this open field. And that's what a champion is. When you see champion in the word, it means it is a space between two armies that have not yet met. Because when they come together to get a champion. And so When you go back to the Strong's and you look at it, that's what champion really means. So, let's go back to this and see what David said to Saul. 32. And David said to Saul, now, this is a young kid. He's probably between 16, 17 years old. Might be even 50. Let's say from 15 to 17 years old. And so David is standing before the king now, before the one that he is going to take his place. He said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Whoa! This young man says, look, I've looked around. I don't see anybody volunteering, so I am going to volunteer. God is with me. Isn't that the way it's been all down through the ages? If God is with you, who can be against you? That's what wise men have said in several places in the Scripture. Well, let's look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He said, you're just a youth. And he be a man of war from his youth. That's what he studied. He studied war. He studied fighting because of his stature and his size. That's what he's good at. Now, David, what are you good at? So, you know, Saul, he just met this youth. And this youth come up and says, look, I'll fight him. And the deal was, on the side of the Philistines, says, you know, we'll serve you if we lose. And you'll serve us if you lose. But let's go on with 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Well, let's just read on. And I went out after him. Should have been them. And smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, the lamb. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard or his mane, and smote him, and slew him. So this was David's resume was to Saul. He said, look, I've been keeping father's sheep, and when the lion come in to get a lamb, I fought him, killed him. When a bear come in to get a lamb, I fought him and killed him. And he said, no problem. So this was his resume before Saul. We get to 36. He said, thy servant, talking about himself, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defiled the armies of the living God. So in David's mind, there was no doubt. There was no doubt. Because God was with him. He was the anointed of God. He was going to be the next king of Israel. I think he understood that part of it. But there wasn't any doubt in his mind that he couldn't take this guy. 37. So David went on. He said, and David said moreover, meaning there's more to come here. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and that should be hand, but a lion doesn't have a hand, out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. So you see, he's saying there's no difference. It doesn't matter where the Philistine's got a great big hand or where he's got a paw. It doesn't matter because he has been into battle with the others, so this one doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. And Saul said unto David, let's read the rest of that verse, go and the Lord will be with thee. So he gives permission to this youth to go out and do battle to where he knows if he loses, they'll have to become servants of those Philistines or die. Now that's really putting yourself right out there, in which he did, but he didn't really have a choice because, you know, if they went into battle, there was going to be a lot of people die, and a lot of Israelites were going to lose their lives. And so this is what he chose to do. Look at 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Okay. So, a coat of mail there is an armor around the arms and the body of the upper torso. And it's kind of like fish scales or tree bark, if you will. And it was made out of jointed plates to where if you got gored or speared or whatever, that these scales would cause some sort of deflection. And they were made out of brass. And the number there in the Strong's is 7193. And in the word, I think, is Kaz-Kaseth. And that is the meaning of a coat of mail. And it's made out of jointed plates of metal. And, you know, that's been something that man had come up with early on, I guess, in battles that they fought to make them a little less vulnerable. And they studied the ways of how fish scales were laid out and how the layers of different things seemed to have a tendency to protect. Okay, let's look at verse 39. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Well, 39 there is continuing on with this armor kind of a thing. So he girded or fastened his sword upon the armor that he had been given, and he essayed to go. He tried or tested it out to see if he could move in it, is what it actually amounted to. If you essay something, you test it or try it. You know, we get the word that we assay ore when we're looking for precious metals or whatever, so, you know, you dig it up and test it to see if it's worth the labor or not. So that's what David was doing here. And so he said he girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these. for I have not proved them, and David put them off him. So Saul gave him his armor. What did the young man do? He laid it aside. He said, this hasn't been my method of doing things. I can't work with these. So who would know better than David to know if he had killed the lion and he had killed the bear and he was going out after this fella that's twice his size or maybe a little more, that he's going to use his tried and proven methods, you know, so I don't blame him there. So if you're going to prove something, you know, you don't need to prove it in combat. You need to prove it in some way before you get to where it's a life or death situation. So he wasn't accustomed to this mode of dress because he is a shepherd. That's all he was, just a young man, shepherd. And so we get down to verse 40. And he says, and he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines. So, here we get to verse 40. And when you look at what he had, so he had brought his staff. And that was a club. Was, you know, one of the 3 equipments of the Eastern Shepherd. The crook and the staff was for the sheep's help. The club was for the sheep's defense. And the bag was for the man. So the 3 things that generally a shepherd had, 2 things were for the sheep, and 1 of the things was for himself. Okay. So he went and he chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And it doesn't tell us here what the other 4 stones are for, or if God was going to allow him to miss 4 times. But we know that if God is with him, everything yea and amen, and there is no miss. But he went down to the brook, and he picked up the stones. And he says in 41, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So he went, he comes out part of the way into the champion, and he sits down. And he's waiting on David. He's waiting to see. He's already heard, I guess, that, you know, somebody's going to take up the challenge. He said, when the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. The kid was pretty sharp. He was tan and lean and mean. You know, he had been in the fields most of his life, tending the flock. It's kind of like we'd call a beach bum or a beach boy. You know, he got a lot of sun. And so this Philistine looked at him and said, oh, ain't nothing but a kid. 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, and thou comest me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Well, it was by his God. And he should not have done that. And what the Philistine said there, you know, in 42, was the fact that, are you coming at me with a stick? With staves? And, and it's a stick to walk with. You know, a shepherd usually carried that stick with him to walk with, and this he saw it, and he said, "You gonna come at me with a cane?" And then he cursed him. Well, my time's running out, but we gotta go just a little bit further. We can't stop here. And the Philistine said to David, verse 44, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." So the Philistine said, "Come on over, boy. Come on out here. I'm gonna feed you to the vultures, and I'm gonna feed you to the wild animals that gather to kill." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord," or today, "this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the vultures, or the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And all this assembly, both sides, shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. So David didn't have he didn't see any way he could lose. And it came to pass that when the Philistine rose, see, the Philistine then got up. He came out and he sat down out there. That was how confident he was. He came out there and he sat down, and he said he came and he drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistines. So he started running, just like he would run a lion if the lion had this lamb, or if the bear had this lamb. He was going to run toward him. He wasn't going to run away from him. This was his mode of attack. And David put his hand in his bag. Now, he had to do this while he was running. And he took thence a stone, and he slung it, and he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he, Goliath, fell upon his face to the earth. So in running, I don't know if you've seen, we used to have them when we were kids. We'd make a sling, and you'd run that thing around your head and turn it loose. I don't know how accurate a lot of people were, but evidently David was really accurate. And it hit the man where he was not protected. Now tell me, was it luck? Nah. Coincidence? Nah. It was God's battle. It said 50. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone. Now I want you to look at that. Think about this. We're going to close here. This is what I want you to think about. David prevailed. He overcame. As Barney said today, you know, there's overcomers and then there's overcomers. But David was chosen by God. So he was already an overcomer. If you get chosen by God, regardless of what dispensation you're in, friend, you are an overcomer if you will do what God bid you to do. Think about it. Let's look at it again. He prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. This was man's this was man's creation. The sling was the weapon. It was man's creation. And a stone, that was God's creation. It was the ammunition that was in the weapon. Not guided by David, it was guided by God. Praise the Lord. And he smote the Philistine and slew him. And there wasn't a sword in the hand of David. And the rest of the story is that he took Goliath's sword because Goliath had never pulled the sword out of the hilt, out of the sheath. That's how little he thought of this young lad that had God on his side. But you see, when David was supposed to carry the message, when he was supposed to run, he ran. And regardless of what dispensation that you feel like you're in, that you have, if you're a member of the body of Christ, or you just have life through his name, that if God chooses to use you, you don't need to be still. Unless God wants you to be still. You need to do the will of God, because he is carrying out his plan and purpose for the ages, and it's going to happen regardless. And I hope that's the gist of the lesson today, that, you know, we think a lot of times if we don't do anything that God can use, but David made him a sling. God used it. So you see, God knew who to choose, because all of Israel choose not to. And so I guess the gist of the story is that we need to be in tune with the one that chose us to do his will and his purpose and his place. I bet there's not a one of us on here today. I bet there's not any of us that haven't been in a conversation with someone that did not believe or did not understand, and that we felt like that we were in a battle. Yeah. Certainly I have, and I bet you have too. And you feel like that when it's all said and done, you feel like you've been in a battle too, that you're wrung out. So God does use people, and he does use people in this day and age. Because our job is hopefully to make all see, or give an understanding that all could see, the need for the body of Christ. Thank you for being with me, and I'll apologize because I don't do it like Ronnie, but I do it like Cecil, because this is what God has given me to do. As long as I'm here and as long as he'll allow me to do it. So bow with me and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity and the privilege. And we went back some 960-70 years before Christ in Scripture today, and we realize and we see the things that went on then are comparable to the things that we see today. And we know and realize that they're all there for a reason. Maybe the reason is that we need to learn and grasp your ways rather than the ways that we were born in and this sinful nature that we have to put up with. And we thank you for being overcomers, and that we have overcome that hopelessness that Satan provides and have been brought into the light of the love of our dear Christ and head, Christ Jesus. Thank you again for all these that come this way. Thank you for giving us understanding and hope. Thank you for giving us love. Lord, we, like the speaker before us, ask for patience and guidance and understanding, because I realize and understand, Lord, that we're not all on the same level of understanding. Because of the depth of this book, we wade into as far as we can before we have to start swimming. Lord, grant us understanding and grant us the joy that brings to our hearts this graciousness of being called into your body. Guide and bless each one, Lord. Thank you again for each one of them. Bless, watch over us, and be with us until we get together again. Thank you so much for that unspeakable gift of the blood of your Son that gives us the opportunity. Glory be to God, our Christ. Amen.